dealt here with, which is the subject of love, is really one of the main subjects in the book of 1 John. And the life that you and I are privileged to live is a life of love to one another. But in verses 7 through verse 11, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. We saw last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 some of the characteristics of this love for one another. We see this is a love that is the love that we read about in 1 Corinthians 13. It's not a love that you can work up. It's not a love that you are born with. It is a love that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We read in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, of the fruit of the Spirit. And the very first thing that Paul mentions of the fruit of the Spirit is that of love. And I believe that has reference to, first of all, love to God, and then secondly, love to one another. And again, the Bible teaches, 1 John teaches, that if we love God, then the result of that will be that we will love one another. So if you have one, you have both. And we see that this love, love to God and love to one another, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, it's not fruits, plural, it's fruit. It's singular. They all work together. But you think about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. That means the product of the Holy Spirit. Speaking of something that the Holy Spirit produces. So if the Spirit of God abides in us, and he does all the saved, one of the things that the Spirit of God produces is love. Fruit is a yield. The fruit of the Spirit. The yield of the Spirit. So we see that the Holy Spirit brings forth or yields the fruit of love. We see the word fruit speaks of the result. That is, it's the result of the Holy Spirit. Again, this isn't a love that, not the kind of love we're talking about. We're talking about Christ's love. It isn't a love that you and I can work up. It's not something that we can learn. It's the yield of the Holy Spirit. It's the result of the Holy Spirit. It's the consequence of the Holy Spirit. It's the effect of the Holy Spirit. So this love is produced by the Holy Spirit. Not only does the Holy Spirit produce this love, but the Holy Spirit that abides within us teaches us to love. Teaches us that we should love one another. But not only that, it teaches us how to love one another. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And what Paul is saying there is, we should not have to be told to love one another. Because God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in us, teaches us that. Automatically teaches. When someone is first saved, you don't have to sit down and teach them and instruct them that they are to love one another. The Spirit of God that abides in them produces a fruit of love. And not only does he produce the fruit of love, but he teaches all his children that they are to love one another. We see also the Holy Spirit that abides within us leads the child of God to obey the truth. The Spirit of God never leads one to sin. The Spirit of God always leads in obedience. Every child of God, everyone who is truly saved, knows, because the Spirit of God that dwells in them teaches them this. They know that they ought to obey. Do they always obey? Of course not. But they know that they ought to obey. That's why I have a real struggle, a real difficulty with somebody who's always trying to find a loophole, someone who's always trying to find a way around what God says. Because the Spirit of God teaches us that we ought to obey. And I believe every child of God knows that. Every child of God knows, I ought to obey God. And the Holy Spirit teaches us to obey the truth. He teaches, which of course is a purifying of the heart, which also results in a love for the brethren. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. We purify our souls in obeying the truth. How do we do this? Through the Spirit. We purify our souls through the Spirit. We obey the truth through the Spirit. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God who purifies. The Spirit of God that causes us to obey the truth. These things result in unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So this love that we're talking about, this love of Christ, is a love that the Holy Spirit produces. This is far different than any love that the world knows anything about. This is far different than any love that a lost man knows anything about. Can a lost man love? Certainly he can. But not, he cannot love as Christ loved. Only God's people can love as Christ loved. And again, we're not talking about to the same degree, but we're talking in the same manner, the same characteristics in which Christ loves. So this love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Also, this love, that each child of God is responsible. We're responsible to love one another. Many today struggle between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Many books have been written on the subject. And almost everyone who writes on the subject tries to reconcile the two. You don't have to reconcile the two. They're not enemies. Only enemies need to be reconciled. And I believe that's the false premises that they begin with. And if you begin with a false premises, guess what? You're going to end up in error. Can we fully explain God's sovereignty and man's responsibility? No. But the Bible teaches both. And the Bible teaches both very, very clearly. And I believe both. I believe God is absolutely sovereign. And I believe man is responsible to the Lord. And each child of God is responsible. Though the Spirit of God is the one who produces love, which is his sovereignty, we are responsible to love one another. Notice in 1 Corinthians 14, where to love as Christ loved means that we are to follow after. We're to follow after this love. That is, we're to pursue this love. Again, he's mentioned the characteristics of love in chapter 13, and then in chapter 14 in verse 1, he says, follow after charity. What kind of charity is he talking about? He's talking about the charity he just described in verses 4 through 8. He says, follow after that. You pursue that. Now, if we're told to follow after it, it seems to me that we're responsible. That we are responsible to follow after that kind of love. The only kind of love, the kind of love that the Spirit of God produces. We have a responsibility to follow after it. We also have a responsibility to put it on. That's something we do ourselves. Again, it's the product of the Holy Spirit. He produces it. Without the Spirit of God, we don't have it. But we are also to put it on. Notice in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, and above all these things, put on. That's something we do ourselves. Put on charity. If you put on something, you've covered yourself. Cover yourself with charity. So we're to follow after it. We're to put it on. That's responsibility. We're also to continue in it. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. This is not a charity that we are to express every now and then. It's something we're to continue in. That is, it's something that is to be a part of our life, which again implies responsibility. Not only that, but we're to abound in charity. We're to abound in love, which means we're to grow in love. It's the Spirit of God that produces it, but we're to grow in it. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 9, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Again, he's talking about love to God, love to one another also. The two go together. And he says, I pray that it would abound in knowledge. That is, that we would know more about this love, that we would know more how to exercise, how to manifest this love. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, and the Lord, now in Philippians 1 verse 9, he prays that they would abound. And then in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and to abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. That the Lord would make you. Again, it's the fruit of the Spirit. I believe many times we need to ask God to make us do things. Then there's scriptural evidence for this. Read the Psalms. Make me, Lord, follow thy truth. Make me obey. And that's something we ought to pray. And if we really want to, if we really want to obey, I believe we can pray, Lord, make me obey. I trust God's good. So when I say, Lord, make me obey, I'm not necessarily saying, Lord, just let me have it. No, God's good. He has many different ways of making us do things. We shouldn't be afraid to ask God to make us do something. And so we say that we're responsible. It's produced by the Spirit of God, this love. But at the same time, we are responsible to love one another. We see also that each child of God is to provoke one another in love. Notice in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Book of Hebrews, chapter 10. So the Spirit of God produces this love. It's a result of the Holy Spirit working in us. We are responsible to love one another. And then we are responsible to provoke others to love also. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. To provoke unto love. The word provoke means to arouse. To arouse one to love means to excite. It means to kindle. That we would do that which would kindle love. I mean, what can we do to provoke someone to love? No, we would do those things that would be loving. See, our human nature, again, our love isn't the same as God's. Our human nature is we love those that love us. That's our human nature. If someone doesn't love us, the chances are small that we're going to love them. I mean, that's the way we are. So how do you provoke someone to love? You show them love. And that provokes love. It's hard not to love somebody that loves you. It's hard not to love somebody that expresses love to you. So he says, provoke, that is, generate, instigate, stir up. And again, if we're talking about brethren, so that love is there, the Spirit is there, the Spirit of God produces it, and he's saying, now we have a responsibility to stir it up. And again, to me, the only way that we can stir that up is to be loving ourselves. And then we stir it in others. We rouse it in others. We stimulate it in others. We inflame it in others. So the best way to provoke love is to be loving, to show love. This love also is an active principle. Love acts. Love is a verb in that sense. We see all through the Scriptures, whether it be love to God, whether it be love to man, love does something. Love doesn't just sit idly by. Love acts. Love does something. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, notice verse 3. Now this, I believe, is referring to their love for God, but also no doubt includes love for one another. But he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Again, James, book of James chapter 2 tells us that where there's faith, there will be works. So we read here of a work of faith and labor of love. It is a labor of love. And patience or endurance of hope. So we see these things go together. Work and faith go together. Where there's faith, there will be works. Where there is love, there will be labor. Where there is hope, there will be patience or there will be endurance. But he said, we want to notice here your labor of love. When you love someone, you labor for them. You're willing to labor for them. You're willing to put forth energy. You're willing to put forth effort on their behalf. And we see in Hebrews chapter 6, it is referred to as a work and labor of love. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed. Again, that's how we show it. We show it by our work and labor. We don't just show it in words. There has to be work and labor. Certainly, love involves words, but words by themselves mean nothing. They're empty. You would much rather see work and labor. We ought to have all three, where there ought to be words, there ought to be work, there ought to be labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name. So this is talking about love for God, in that ye have ministered, but notice what happens if you love God, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister or do continue to minister. So love works. Love labors. In other words, love will result in action. It will manifest itself in deeds. And when it does so, it will not find it grievous. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. If we love God, we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. That is, it's not a big deal because of love. You see, it's not a big deal when you love. If you do something for somebody, it's not a big deal. If you make a big deal out of it, it has not been done out of love. If you're always recalling, I did this for you and I did that, you're telling that person, I did this not because I love you. I did this because for me, and I wanted credit. It's terrible for a parent to say to a child, well, I clothed you, I fed you, and on you go. Those things aren't grievous. Not if you love your child. And the same with husband and wife. Same thing. These things are not grievous. And we see a good example of this in Genesis 29. Genesis chapter 29 and verse 20. We see this truth is exemplified in Jacob. In Genesis 29, verse 20. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. 7 years of labor. And they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. That's love. Didn't seem like 7 years to Jacob. Only seemed like a few days. Why? Because of the love he had to her. So love is an active principle. It does things and it doesn't make a big deal out of them. It does things and it enjoys doing those things. Love doesn't keep score. Love isn't interested in keeping score. So we see love is active. This love that we're talking about must be sincere. What that means is it's free from hypocrisy. It's genuine. Again, it's patterned after Christ's love. There is no more genuine love than the love of Jesus Christ. It does the love of God a disservice when people speak of a mother's love for a child as on the same level with God's love. It's not even close. Don't ever put anything on the same level as God's love. There's nothing that can really compare. But if there is ever a genuine love, it's the love that God has. It's the love that Christ has for us. And it's the Holy Spirit that produces a genuine love. It's not something that you go through the motions and pretend is there. It's genuine. And in time, it will prove to be genuine. It'll prove to be genuine by what it does. It'll prove to be genuine in how it responds to certain situations. So we need to often examine our love. Is it genuine? Is our love for one another genuine? Is our love for God genuine? The Lord isn't interested in hypocritical love. He's interested in genuine love. And this is what he means when he tells us to love in sincerity. Notice in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Without hypocrisy. That is, let it be sincere. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. Chapter 8 and verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love, to prove whether your love is genuine or not. And our love is proved every day, one way or the other. Whether it is genuine or not. Somebody mistreats you, if somebody does you wrong, that's a good opportunity to prove whether or not your love is genuine for them. Genuine love will respond correctly. So again, every time someone mistreats us, every time somebody does us wrong, we have opportunity to prove, I love you genuinely. Love you without hypocrisy. Love you sincerely. And again, that's what the Lord does with you and I. We sin against Him. We wrong God every single day. And yet His mercies and His faithfulness is new every morning. He proves how genuine His love is for us. In 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Again, that doesn't mean that we are never to express in words our love. What it does mean is that words by themselves is not enough. Words by themselves is not sufficient. It's like the wife who asked her husband, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Well, of course I do. I married you." That's not really a way to express it. It is expressed in deed. And then notice it is expressed in truth. That means it proves itself to be genuine. Love will always be tested. Our love for God will always be tested. Our love for one another will always be tested because we're not perfect and because we will do wrong to one another. That tests love. And he says, but make sure you show your love in deed and in truth. That is, when somebody stops loving you or is not very loving to you, you show that your love is genuine. Love one another. And then lastly, this love is to be fervent. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. And that just conveys the idea that this love is to be intense. It's to be heartfelt. It's to be wholehearted. It's to be a love that causes us to commit. One of the reasons today that there is so very, very little commitment is because commitment and love are connected. And the only people that people love anymore today is themselves. And so there's so little love, there's also very little commitment. There's very little dedication. Your commitment and your love go hand in hand. Your love and your dedication go hand in hand. So we see all through the book of 1 John, we are told to love one another. And we are warned that if we say we love God and yet we hate our brethren, we're abiding in darkness. Or if we say that we're saved and we hate our brethren, we abide in darkness. It is our privilege, it is our opportunity. Every day we live, to live a life of loving one another. And next week we'll look at what John has to say about this love that you and I are to display toward one another. Let's look to the Lord.